Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is probably one of the most famous psalms, and I've really enjoyed studying it over the past couple of weeks, and hopefully I can share with you in the next couple of minutes some of the joy, wisdom that the psalm has brought me. So I apologise if this feels rushed at all tonight, but I do think there's so much treasure to share and such little time to do it. In research for this talk, I was reminded that Chris gave us a whole morning on this psalm without weekend not away when the first lockdown hit back in 2020. Dick Lucas spent four Sunday mornings going through this psalm back in 1992. And a pastor in the States recently preached this psalm for 16 Sunday evenings. As I say this, I can see Tom Bernardo anxiously looking at his watch and my wife looking like she's ready to go to sleep. In defense of Claudia, she is heavily pregnant. I'm not sure Tom Bernardo has the same excuse. Anyway, down to business. Psalm 51. And if you're one for taking notes, I'd like to suggest the main point to the psalm is that a right knowledge of our sin and knowledge of God's grace will lead to joy. I'll say that again. That a right knowledge of our sin and knowledge of God's grace will lead us to joy. If we're not aware of our sin and deeply convicted by it, we'll never fully understand and appreciate the need for God's grace. Whilst on the other hand, a deep conviction of our own sinfulness without a right understanding of God's grace has led many to despair in the past. When we're feeling guilty about our sin, it's easy to want to hide our face and turn away from God. But in this psalm, King David shows us there's another way to deal with our guilt, and that's turning back to God. At the top of the psalm, in the superscription, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba." This story can be found in 2 Samuel. We won't go back there, but I'll just set the scene a bit. So David was walking around his palace and he saw a naked woman, Bathsheba, having a bath. He likes what he sees and he inquires about her and finds out she's married. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But David, being the king, by ways and means, arranges to meet with her and sleeps with her. Unfortunately for him, she becomes pregnant. And with her husband away in battle, it won't be long before someone finds out what has happened, that the baby can't be Uriah's, and sooner or later, David will be found out. Through various means, David arranges for Uriah to return, hopefully to sleep with Bathsheba, and therefore David's actions would go unnoticed. But this doesn't go to plan either. So instead, David sponsors an assassination and arranges for Uriah to be placed in the fiercest part of the battle and for the rest of the army to draw back from him so that inevitably he is killed. So it's all covered up. And at this point, David feels no guilt at all for his sin. But there was one witness who saw everything, and that was God. And when God uses the prophet Nathan to rebuke David of his sin, he feels crushed. His sin is overwhelming for him, and he is left with a guilt problem. David has done two terrible things, adultery and murder. Maybe in Western society today, with changing moral standards, some people wouldn't view adultery as being that bad, but murder would still lead to a lifetime prison sentence. Hopefully, having a bit of the backstory will be helpful for context and understanding as we now study Psalm 51, where we'll see that David shows us three things that should mark our lives as Christians: confessing our sin, having confidence in God's grace, and thereby crying out for restored relationship with the Lord. So if you've got the handouts, we're looking at point one now, verses 1-5, confession. So firstly, the Christian life starts with confession of our sin. David starts this psalm with an appeal to God's character. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David lists out some of God's great characteristics, namely his steadfast love, his abundant mercy, and his ability to cleanse us. In contrast, all David can offer at this point are his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin, a total divergence between him and God. David, God's chosen one, the king who was supposed to be a man after God's own heart, but here exposed as a sinner in need of cleansing. And sometimes even as mature Christians, we forget how much we too need cleansing from God. We might slip into that wrong thinking that we've heard, learned the gospel, and it's time for us to move on to something more advanced. Maybe at times we gloss over our own sinfulness, and maybe we can sometimes be too quick in our evangelism to point people to the love of God, that we don't spend enough time on letting God convict people of their own sinful state. And we need to have an awareness of our own sinful state before we can truly appreciate what God has done for us. Having looked at a few commentaries, when translated from the original language, these three words, transgression, iniquity, and sin, all speak to a very deliberate type of behaviour. Transgression means a deliberate choice of rebellion. Iniquity, a deliberate act. And sin, translated here, is the idea of someone losing their way, but in a very conscious mindset, deliberately choosing not to follow God's path. Many times throughout the Bible, we get signposts from the author of a point or an idea that they want to highlight through this use of repetition. And here we have these three words, transgression, iniquity, sin, all emphasizing David's deliberate choice to sin against his God and his subsequent confession of it here. But how does this relate to us, the everyday person, the everyday Christian? We've not sinned in the same way as David has, but we all do share that same character trait, that propensity to sin. And if we think we have not broken the commandments in the same way as David, we might be right. But then Jesus elevates those standards when he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Any truly honest appraisal and self-reflection will show us that we fall short of God's perfect standards on a daily basis, in thought, in word, in deed. So we too must confess our sin and appeal to God's mercy according to his steadfast love. And wonderfully, we can be sure that God is merciful because of Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, David goes on to say, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Of course, in doing wrong, David has not only hurt others and destroyed lives. That's not the point here. But the point here is that God is the ultimate judge for all sin. Last week in Psalm 40, we saw David say, "My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see." And this week he adds that his transgressions and sin are ever before him. Only when we too are willing to accept and take responsibility for our sin in God's sight, are we ready to accept the wondrous news of God's grace. Verse 5 adds to this idea of seeing sin being all-encompassing. He goes on to say, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The idea that we are all sinful sees David realize that his sin is not just about a particular thing or things that he's done, but about his nature, even from his birth. He's not saying that his mum did something bad when he was born. That's not what he means. He means from the very point he was conceived, he was sinful. Something much deeper in his heart. Sin is not just about particular actions or things we might be caught out for, but what is on the inside, the direction of our lives when we question, why should we follow God's way? Why should we live wholeheartedly for him, to trust and obey him? And on that criteria, we're all guilty and must appeal to God for his mercy upon us. And wonderfully, our confession of sin is not met with an empty silence. So let's move on to look at verses 6 to 8. After the appeal and confession by David here, we see his total confidence that God will cleanse him. Let's read from verse 6. "Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's a wonderful image here, the idea of being washed clean, whiter than snow. Firstly for David, but for us too if we're Christians. I'm sure we've all heard variations of this illustration before, but I think it's a good one, so if you can bear with me for a few minutes. So if we said that this black book represented all of our sin, which makes us dirty and unclean before God, and this white piece of paper, you see I'm struggling here as the notes fall down, I can't hold on to them as well, and this white piece of paper represents Jesus and his purity and cleanliness before God. At the cross, what Jesus achieves is not only to cleanse us and deal with our sin, that he's dealt with that for us, but then also to impute God's righteousness onto the believer. So in God's eyes, through Jesus, now we're seen as perfectly clean and blameless. The white sheet, so that's how David can say he'll be washed clean, whiter than snow. And that's why, despite David's list of numerous sins, he can say with great confidence that he'll be whiter than snow in the eyes of the Lord. And that's true for us too. So for the believer struggling with ongoing or habitual patterns of sin in a certain aspect of life, it can be hugely discouraging. Sin not only causes life to be difficult now for various reasons, but also can rob us of our joy in God or cause us to doubt. In verse 8, David wants to hear joy and gladness once again. And this psalm can help us with that, knowing how far David has fallen, but in repentance, he has full assurance of his status before God. Not because of anything he's done, but because of God's unfailing love and his abundant mercy. And that leads us onto our last section, verses 9 to the end. A cry out for restored relationship. So in some ways, verse 9 can seem to be a bit of a surprise, as David calls out for the Lord to hide his face from David's sins, whereas in the previous few verses, he's only just expressed supreme confidence that God has made him clean, whiter than snow. But I think these verses taken together aren't supposed to make us question the Lord's salvation or David's redemption from sinner to being saved, but actually to further illuminate some of the daily joys and felt experience of being a Christian. In verses 10 to 12, David goes on to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David wants that felt experience of God in his life, an experience this psalm fits our need for the joy and sweetness of a close walk with God, he who has delivered us. From my own experience, I can remember the initial peace and calm I felt when I first became a Christian all those years ago. And then the excitement and awe of understanding the Bible for myself a few years later, when I first came to see the beauty of God's word and how it speaks into my life with reality and wisdom like nothing else can. But then lately, with busyness at work and home, it's easy to neglect Bible reading and prayer. But when I do that, I'm not just neglecting God. I'm robbing myself of joy, the presence of God, and that close walk with him. This psalm has been a blessing to me, and I hope it is to you too. An encouragement to come back to God in all of life's circumstances. And there is where I think we've seen David's prayer in verse 13 so richly answered by God. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." I wonder how many people over thousands of years have been taught and instructed by Psalm 51 to return to God. All of us sinful, in need of God. God, in his infinite wisdom and kindness, able to restore and redeem us all through the precious blood of Jesus, and then to use us to teach others his ways too. And then again in verse 15, David asks, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give you it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God is not interested in half-hearted gestures, empty platitudes, or us just saying sorry when we get caught. God is interested in the whole of our lives, and that we can enjoy restored relationship with him, even as we fall short of his perfect standards on a daily basis, we can come back to him and confess our sin. So to conclude, we can enjoy a restored relationship with God today if we confess our sin, ask for mercy, having a right understanding of ourselves as sinners, and a right understanding of God, a God of grace. This true conviction of sin, coupled with the confidence and assurance of God's grace, will surely lead us to sing God's praises and delight in him, as the psalm teaches us to do. Let me close with a short prayer. Father God, we ask that you would indeed create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. We ask that you would cast us not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Instead, restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.